Amen. Beautiful. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us once again with your presence. And thank you for already changing the showbread and continuing to do so. Thank you for blessing us all with answered prayer. And thank you for sometimes the answer being no. Because we trust you. We know that you've got it all taken care of. We look up and we see the trillions of galaxies. And all that you take care of in that respect. From plant life to human life. We know that our troubles are nothing compared to all that you're already doing and taking care of. So thank you for blessing us with trust and teaching us how to just let go and let you do what you have decided to do. Because we know nothing evil comes from above. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you alone are the only one being glorified. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are sick and ailing. We pray that your healing hand is upon them, especially before the enemy of souls goes out there and starts doing all those fake healings. And so thank you, Father, for giving us your word and teaching us how to look into it to see what time it is so that we can be prepared for what's already started. And we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King. Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. But Jesus said, as he was praying for the apostles and those of us that believe their testimony, he said this in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 17. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Well, let me stop there for a second. I have a page on the website that talks about the rapture. There is no such word in the Bible. And yes, there is a catching away. When the second coming occurs, we are going to leave with Christ. And so that's more or less the definition of rapture. But there is no secret rapture. And a lot of people preach in regards to that secret rapture that God's wrath isn't upon us, which is true. And so they think that they have to leave the planet at the second coming. If that's the case, how come Noah didn't leave? Or anyone in Israel left during the plagues of Pharaoh? He had 10 plagues. And so the Lord protects us where we're at. And so Jesus again said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That being said, would the Lord thy God have all men come to the knowledge of the truth? Or does he only want a select few to come to this truth? As many that preach predestination proclaim. I mean, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the following. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable, or this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. So yes, we must also consider the parable of the wheat and the tares, but even the tares, or wicked, as prophecy defines them, are to have the opportunity to hear the truth we embrace. For all of us, at one time we were all reveling in sin before meeting Christ as they were. So we really have no place to judge here because only the Lord can read the hearts of men anyway. That means we truly have no clue if the soul we are led to at any given moment is going to accept or reject the truth we offer them. But praise the Lord, some do accept it right off And after receiving a knowledge of the truth, they're blessed. But what must they do to be used of God or sanctified to join us in this final message to the world? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Beloved of the Lord, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." There it is again. The truth. And once we come to this truth, what are we called to do with it? Well, it's one thing to hear it and accept it as truth. But there is a key here that some fail to see that is very important to those that are to be used of the Lord to bring in the souls in these last days. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." We cannot be sanctified or set apart for a holy use by the Lord unless we obey the truth he has given us to believe. The very fact we obey his truth blesses us in ways some of us may not ever realize until we get home, of course. But what I mean by that is when we obey his truth, that same truth actually helps to purify our souls. Being those people that strive on to perfection, that's a good thing. I mean, for it is written in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." And in this purified state, we can actually worship the Father in the way he designed us to worship him in the first place. When speaking with the woman by the well, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Have you ever been seeking a way to better your walk? Do you really strive onto that perfection? If so, then words like this are truly a blessing to your heart, because by simple obedience to his truth, we can see how we can get to that perfected walk we all strive onto. So buy the truth and sell it not, as it says in Proverbs 23:23. Having said that, is there a special or present truth God's people are called to proclaim and then obey in each generation of the church through time? I mean, what did Peter mean when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Of course, that's heaven, New Jerusalem. And then Peter goes on to say that, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." I mean, as obedient Christians, we understand that the truth within the Holy Writ is something we choose to obey so as to make our Father smile, which in turn perfects our worship of him and allows us to get that much closer to the perfection we strive on to in the first place. So truth is truth, and it's found in the Word cover to cover. But what is Peter talking about when he says we must be established or able to recognize the present truth? I mean, is he saying with every generation, there's a special message God's obedient people are moved to proclaim for him at that time in history that is very important for those that hear it? Well, let's look back in time a little bit and see if, in fact, there was a special message or present truth being proclaimed that is unique to each period in history. And I'm not going to go cover to cover with every generation by any means, because this sermon would be days long. But I'd like to touch on some of them. For example, what was the special message to be proclaimed in Noah's day? Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 to 14 says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." And pitch is just like waterproofing, like tar. Okay? So for all intents and purposes, the end of the world was upon all the inhabitants of the earth, with the exception of a very, very small number that were obedient to the Lord. Not only did the Lord bless Noah and his family with an understanding of the present truth for his day, which was to preach the end was near, he also gave Noah a way out of the coming destruction without taking him off the planet, as the secret rapturists like to preach. The fact there is an actual ark resting right now on Mount Ararat as we speak, just as the Bible said, that's where it rested. I actually have photos of it. We did a sermon. Actually, I did a sermon on this years ago. My very first track, when I was street preaching back when I started, when the Lord asked me, rather, to start or manage Presence of God Ministry, my very first track was about Noah's Ark, because I found a bunch of amazing information about the Ark sitting on top of Mount Ararat, and you can still see it to this day up there, especially if they have a warm winter and it starts sticking out the side of the mountain and all that snow. So it proves that ark sitting there not only proves the present truth was true as to what God told Noah to do, it proves Noah was obedient. I mean, the ark was there. He did what the Lord told him to do. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, just like those of us that tell everybody Jesus is coming, but we haven't seen him come yet, have we? We're still telling people he's coming. So Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and that is biblically defined as reverent fear of the Lord. It's not like, oh, I'm scared of God, I better do what he tells me to do. No, we aren't worshiping him out of abject fear. We worship him out of reverent fear. There's a difference between the two. So he was moved with that fear, that holy fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I mean, after all, we weren't there to see what was going down, but it does say in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 that the Lord spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I think it's interesting that the Lord numbers him last of eight. He was the eighth person. I mean, the Bible could have said he was the first of eight. But so there you have it. Anyway, Noah was obedient, and he did in fact preach while he built that ark. And by the way, it took him 120 years to build it, because it clearly said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And science has already proven that, yes, before the flood of Noah, when the atmosphere was twice as dense, human beings could live to nearly 1,000 years, because you would age extremely slowly in an atmosphere like that. But when the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven, the firmament that was around the planet, that firmament was 10 miles above the planet, causing the atmosphere to be compressed to twice its density as it is today. But the water that burst out, that crack that went around the world like the seam of a baseball at about 2 miles a second, that water shot out, and I'm just quoting from all the scientists, mostly Dr. Carl Baugh of the Creationist Museum in Glendale, Texas. That water that shot out, there's evidence already of this, scientific evidence to show that it shot out 20 miles. But that firmament was only 10 miles up, so it destroyed the firmament. And then all that water came down, too. And that's why the planet got flooded so easily. So if you're a student of prophecy, you know that the end of end times began at the end of 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, too. So let's jump ahead to the next one. The exact date that this is talking about, because this is one of the reasons I always liked Daniel as a young Christian, and I used to study the prophecies, is because Daniel has a lot of dates. There's a lot of amazing actual dates in his prophecy. And that exact date that the end times began was October 22nd, 1844. Well, Noah had 120 years to preach. And he did it, without dying during that time, Of course, we live, you're blessed if you live past 70, the scriptures say. There are people that can live to be about 110 now. but they're not very active. This guy's building an ark at the age, you know, at this time. And he still lived hundreds of years after that, too. But the lifespan drastically dropped after that point because of the atmosphere. And, of course, they started eating meat back then, too. So Noah had 120 years to preach unto the people before the end came upon him and everyone else. And the Lord has granted us even more time. Some like to call it tarrying time. To help the world see. Since 1844, we have witnessed 170 years. So far, we have had 50 years more than Noah to tell people, look, the world's going to end. Noah had 120. We got 170 so far. We're extremely at the end of this message. But don't think this means the Lord is tarrying. For the fact remains, he is coming, and every prophecy that was scheduled to occur to this day has occurred exactly as the Bible predicted. So to assume the last one regarding his arrival may not happen is simply ludicrous, to say the least. I mean, how can 99, let's say there's only 100 prophecies in the Bible, even though there's hundreds and hundreds of them, right? Let's just say there's only 100 prophecies in the Bible. 99 came true exactly as the Bible said, but the last one about the second coming and the end of the world, oh, that one's not going to happen. That's not true. How can all the other ones be true and that one not be true? That's what we're trying to convince the people to this day. And praise God, some do embrace it and do as they did in John the Baptist's day. They get ready. So skipping ahead to another moment in biblical time when a certain message was to be proclaimed, we come to the time of Jonah. And when he was called of the Lord to proclaim a special message or present truth to a people headed for certain destruction in their day. Directly after Jonah was placed on the shore by that great fish, it says in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. There's a reason for that. I'll get into that in a minute. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. In other words, tell him what I'm telling you to say. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. I didn't have to repeat it this time. The Lord said it, and he believed it and ran with it. And so according to the word of the Lord, that's what happened. So now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah, going on, it says here, okay, and then Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he got, it's in other words, it took him 3 days to get from one end of the city to the other, so he went into the middle, nearly to the middle. He went into one day's journey into it, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, yes, it says the Lord spoke to him the second time because, like many before and after him, to this day, even some believers fear to do as the Lord commands them to do. So, like many Christians today who at first were called to do a work for the Lord but ignored the calling or ran from it in fear or whatever reasons they had, the Lord placed them in a very intense place wherein they understood their duty and decided to do the work after all. In short, like Jonah, they had no choice but to obey. Jonah was told to go and spread this message and tell the truth in Nineveh. He refused. And, of course, we all know what happened. He was thrown into the ocean because of the turmoil and all that of the waves. And a great fish swallowed him up. And 3 days later, Jonah ended up on the shores of Nineveh. So he had no choice. The Lord forced him. And we've all had our proverbial great fish. I had mine, and I know many of you have had yours, where the Lord says, okay, you know, deal with it. This is what's going to happen. And because Jonah was especially obedient the second time, his message was well received, praise God. And I have no doubt that newfound zeal and truth that filled his mouth were placed there by the Lord. I mean, that had a lot to do with what happened that day, I believe, because, I mean, it was pretty graphic. If you try to picture, I don't know if he took any of the seaweed off of him or anything, but I would imagine he was somewhat of a sight, but the fact of the matter is his truth, the truth he was proclaiming from our Heavenly Father, moved the people. And praise the Lord, his message had a much better outcome than did Noah's message, for it is written in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 10, that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil or changed his mind of that which he was planning to do, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So one can see this is an exact duplicate of how the sinner is converted and then blessed with salvation rather than damnation. And yes, that was the desired end result of the Father and still is the desired end result of his will for all to this day. So moving right along, we come to the message of 2,000 years ago when our Lord and Savior visited mankind as promised in the many explicit prophecies of his word. But before he arrived, just as we saw with Noah and Jonah, a special message or present truth was put forth because the people of the day were rather sinful and they needed to get ready for what was about to happen. It says in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 the following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The saying came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. And what was the message of John the Baptist 2,000 years ago? Well, John chapter 1, verse 23 says that he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. The message was about to appear unto all mankind, just as all the prophets of old predicted, and John was called of God to go forth and proclaim that message to all so as to ready a people for the Lord. But notice this. Have you ever seen how some react when you try to tell people about Jesus and the doctrinal truths in his word today? For the most part, people believe in Jesus in the basic sense of the truth because most understand who Jesus is. I mean, even the atheists and the Muslims see him as a historic figure. But when we speak of the health message or the law of God or even the prophetic facts regarding the times we live in, they look at us as peculiar and they reject us openly. Have you ever noticed this? If you walked into a room filled with your friends and relatives and told them, to where everyone can hear you, that you quit smoking, you quit drinking alcohol, and you became a vegan to improve your health. And before you could finish speaking, everyone would come up to you and declare you wise and prudent and even more sensible than they are. I mean, some would even pat you on the back and say, you know, I wish I had your willpower to do that. You're a better man than I, right? But then you finish what you were saying by saying, and I did all this because God in his Bible told me to do this to live a happy and healthy life. Suddenly, all those that praised you 30 seconds ago now slam you for acting like you're better than they are. Some will even come up to you and call you a fanatic or a legalist. But none of them would have a Bible nearby to show you what you said was wrong. Did that ever happen before? Well, yeah. Only 8 people were on the ark of Noah after preaching 120 years. And only Lot heeded the warning of the angels and survived the city of Sodom and Gomorrah when they got burned up. And by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah was found. I've actually got one of the sulfur balls that fell out of the sky. Street preacher that travels the world stopped by to visit me many years ago and told me of his travels when he wanted to go to some holy sites in Jerusalem and they shut the city down because of scuds flying over or something. And he decided to go see if he could find Sodom and Gomorrah because he heard it was found, and he found it. And I've got pictures and stuff of that, too, where some of the buildings, you could still see them. They're still standing to some extent. They're kind of dusty and covered up with some sand and whatnot, but they're still there. And he says it looks like the walls are made out of stone and stuff like that. I mean, it looks just like stone, like any stone looks, but you go up to the stone and you touch it with your finger goes right through it like it's made out of powder. He says the heat that fell out of the sky that day when God destroyed those cities had to have been so intense to make them stones turn to dust like that. And he says, in other words, these little yellow balls all over the place that hadn't burned, and some of them were, you know, picked up, and he gave me one. And these things fell out of the sky, just as the Bible said. Again, so you got Noah's Ark, you got Sodom and Gomorrah, you got the evidence of the where they crossed over at the Red Sea, with the chariot wheels underneath the water and stuff like that, just like when Moses and the people. I mean, It's just amazing how much evidence there is to show that what's between those pages, between Genesis to Revelation, is absolutely unequivocally 100% true. But even the churches of today are teaching people how not to believe it, especially the churches that keep Sunday holy. I mean, you could walk up to any pastor and they'll all agree with you. Says, yeah, I know. There's not a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says we should be keeping Sunday holy. But they do anyway, just like the prophecy said they would. So 2,000 years ago, the biblical doctrine of baptism made John appear really peculiar, so much so that he and his message were rejected by many, and especially the leaders of the day, because it's written in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So, yeah, Noah must have looked like a nut to the people. Jonah, of course, was blessed to some extent. And Lot, no one believed Lot. I mean, he literally had to be dragged out of the city with his wife and daughters, but we all know what happened after that. He was really the only one that made it. And then of what's going on here with John. You know, how many of your friends and even loved ones looked upon you as peculiar and reject the truth you embrace? I mean, had you done so as a New Ager, they would accept you with open arms, but since you did so as a Christian, they shun you. Well, not to worry. You're in good company. And yes, I've received the phone calls, and I've seen the emails, where some of you were rejected for the truth you shared with your old pastors, just as the Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ, and even John the Baptist, and the apostles, 2,000 years ago. The leaders of the church reject him now, and as before, many people stay in apostasy because their leaders twisted the word to make them think it's God's will to actually stay in those types of churches when his word clearly says to come out of them. The nice thing about all this is that some do come to the truth, just as we saw in Nineveh. So, all hope is not lost. In fact, as I look around, I see many that do believe. Years ago, I used to sit and wonder when, in private prayer or meditation, about how all my siblings and every one of my old friends rejected the message I was called to share. But now that over 30 years have passed, I have seen many complete strangers come to the truth, just as Jonah and John saw in their days. My siblings and friends may have rejected me, yeah, but now I have many more brothers and sisters than I ever had before. It says in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, that all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So never give up. Don't run from your duty as Jonah did at first, because you're going to get your proverbial great fish. It's not a whale, it's a great fish. And never look back, as Lot's wife did. I mean, one thing is sure in this walk with Christ. You will be rejected by many as you share this faith. I mean, you know, some of you, your own kids are going to reject you. It's just going to happen. I mean, it's pretty plain. It's what the Bible says. I mean, so don't let it get you down. In fact, when speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when it comes to those closest to you, one can expect rejection. In fact, Jesus said, in Matthew 10:36, that a man's foes shall be of his own household. Still, there are those rather, you know, rare cases where an entire family's come unto the Lord. This is a prayer many of us, myself included, pray often and even daily. And if we are called to be in that number that glorifies the Lord during the coming plagues, we will pray for those loved ones all the way up to the day those plagues begin. For we know when that day comes, if you're part of that Gideon band, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But it also says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It says that in Revelation 22:11. So when the plagues begin, we're done preaching. I mean, we may preach in some caves with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of that number for edification purposes. But preaching to tell people about Jesus and get ready for the second coming, whoa, no, that stops that very day. There's no, I mean, the God's, you know, wrath is going to be upon the planet at that time. The plagues will fall, and anybody that does not believe what the scriptures have been declaring about what's coming, they're going to have to deal with those plagues, just like Pharaoh and his people. So looking back 2,000 years again, we see that a large portion of the people rejected Christ and the message of the gospel because their religious leaders were more interested in the false god they created out of their twisted theologies of the day. Back then, their reason to reject Jesus was to say, well, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. John chapter 9, verse 29. Pretty crafty, isn't it? Had they read their Bibles, they would have known exactly who Jesus was. And a lot of them already knew that he was born in Bethlehem. They knew about the prophecies. But still, this wasn't for a lack of trying that they, you know, denied him. I mean, for Jesus did all he could to reach them. It even says in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, that when he was come near, Jesus, when he came near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Yes, he is speaking and prophesying of what was to happen exactly 40 years after he ascended back to New Jerusalem to await the command of his Father regarding his second coming. These were the chosen people of God for that day. This is why he wept. But God is no respecter of persons. Somebody needs to be explaining that to the ninth hour church. A lot of them think that he is, but for some reason the Bible says otherwise. So he's not a respecter of persons, and therefore their decision to reject him forced him to step away from them, because we all have free will. That's what amazes me about those preachers that say you must stay in the ship or ignore the apostasy in their churches because God especially honored their denomination in some way. If that's so, then explain why probation closed on the Jews just as the prophet Daniel predicted. And by the way, that's why the Jews still call Daniel a false prophet to this day. Even though, and I think the Lord allowed this for obvious reasons. Daniel not only prophesied, he gave dates. Well, Gabriel's the one who gave him the dates, of course, but still. And they reject him. Why? Because of the week of Daniel, as we call it. What happened at the end of those 7 years when Stephen was stoned? We all know. Why? The Jews to this day call him a false prophet because Daniel prophesied that the favored nation status of Jerusalem or of the Israelites was over 3.5 years after the Messiah died and was resurrected. So free will is just that, free will. Unless the people study his word so as to understand or even catch an inkling of what the message of our day is, our message will become peculiar unto them, and they will reject it as if it's some new fanaticism or some cult. In fact, this is our lot today. Because the prophecies of the Lord have been fulfilled, there is a people that are just as peculiar today as they were 2,000, 3,000, or even 4,000 years ago. And yes, like back then, there are those that have lived their lives outside the prescribed love of God, and because of this, many will perish as they did in Noah's day, or Lot's day, or even in 70 AD, when the city of Jerusalem was in fact surrounded like Jesus prophesied a moment ago that I read from, you know, Luke chapter 19. And 1,100,000 men, women, and children laid even with the ground, as Jesus put it, or died. Today, literally billions are going to be laying even with the ground when the message we bear is rejected. That being said, is there a special message of present truth for our day? Okay, now I understand that many of you already know the answer to that question, but for the sake of the young ones among us that are still new to the truth we embrace and proclaim, what does our Lord say in regards to such things? Is there a message and is there a work for us to do today? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 44 to 46, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, this passage always reminds me of the early leaders of the United States that recorded the prophesied dark day that came upon them on May 19th, 1780, you know, when the sun shall not give its light, what Jesus said. Some of these men read their Bibles and knew the passages regarding the end, and so they placed candles in their office windows so that if, in fact, it was the end of the world, they were, you know, concerned about, you know, being at their post, their assigned post. I mean, no one really knew why the sun didn't come out that day. I mean, it was noon, and it was, like one guy described, it was like the blackest of velvet. You could put your hand close to your face and you can't see it. They put the candles there because they wanted the Lord to know that they were doing the work. I think of those men who, for the most part, had faith in the Lord, where they were only doing as they understood to do. Yes, I understand many were evil and many were corrupted, but not all of these guys, and especially those involved in creating the Great Seal of America at that time, these guys were pretty bad news. I mean, there was some Freemasonry involved in that, but that's a whole other topic. It is obvious, though, that there were some of these men that read their Bibles, and because they did, they placed those candles in those windows. And when I look around, and by the way, this is all recorded in the historic archives of this country. You're not going to be able to find them readily enough because they like to hide this kind of stuff, just like what they look in the back of your Bibles that have the maps and stuff. They tell you that Mount Sinai is in a completely different place where it really is, and the crossing of the Red Sea is in a completely different place. Why? Because if you go to those real places, you'll see things they don't want you to see. So, but when I look around today, And I see all those leaders, or those so-called leaders of the churches, I see them all more concerned with how much money they can make and how many toys they can buy before they die. And none of them teach or even preach about the signs of the times. Even now, when it was just reported 2 days ago, and I put this article on the website, by the way, just 2 days ago, one of the largest Christian media outlets, for online that is, said that 49% of Americans believe the increase in national disasters has nothing to do with climate change and everything to do with the end of the world. And again, like I said, I posted that article on the main page on Thursday. Still, their leaders, you know, because these are the people on the pews that said these statements. The poll was taken from the church, you know, attendees, but the pastors, you know, they may have, like, they had some other poll where they said 70% of the pastors agreed too, but you don't hear it from their sermons. They won't be doing any in-depth sermons on the signs of the times, in fact, and if they do, they are going to pepper those sermons with all sorts of Vatican theology that makes it impossible to see what's truly happening. Noah had his message. Jonah had his message. John the Baptist had his, and the apostles had theirs. What does prophecy say is the final message that is to be proclaimed to all the world in our day? What is our message right now? Well, right after speaking on who gets the mark of the beast and why, it describes a certain people in those very last days that won't get the mark of the beast and why. And most of you already know what verse I'm going to. Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Okay, now there's another thing that the Vatican has a little problem with. According to them, saints have to be dead. According to the scriptures, they're alive. So anyway, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? See, the devil doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He'll let every Jew on the planet think that they can do it. And the devil doesn't even care if you have faith in Jesus Christ. He'll let every Christian on the planet think that they have it. But the very second you have faith in Jesus and try to keep the law at the same time, which you can't, you know, without Jesus helping you. But if you keep the commandments and have the faith in Jesus, well, then that's where you got a problem with Satan. That's when he's going to go after you. Sad thing here is, because no one teaches prophecy or even simple doctrinal truth, and therefore no one really understands the Bible, thanks to Rome deleting thousands of verses and all the wolves on the pulpits that echo Rome's easy-to-prove lies, the majority of the people in the churches have no idea that the Bible shows how easy it is to escape, you know, the damnation upon all those that accept the mark. It's truly, really simple. But to put it in layman's terms, so even a babe can explain it, Revelation 14, verse 12 is saying that if you have Jesus Christ as Savior, and you really do obey his written word as it is found in the Bible and keep the Ten Commandments, as they that were etched in stone proving their eternal nature, you won't get the mark of the beast. It's just that simple. But because so many people have been taught the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, when they hear this message, they often blow it off as fanatical. But then Noah, Jonah, John, the apostles, and even Jesus were looked upon as peculiar as well. So, Jesus, by the way, was so peculiar, in fact, that they killed him for the truth he preached, as did they also kill many other prophets and patriarchs as well. I mean, that's right. He never killed a man. He never lied or even stole from anyone. Never even committed a single sin. Yet, they killed him as a common criminal, just as the prophecy predicted they would. And that is why, if you keep the Ten Commandments today as a Christian, the people that claim to be Christians are going to call you peculiar. Well, so be it. For it is written in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Think about that. Not only do we have a message to bear like the prophets of old, we too experience what they experienced when we share it. Ours is a mighty and long prophesied calling, brothers and sisters. Jesus actually compares our work with that of the prophets of old. That being said, it is our blessed duty to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's what it says in Luke 14:23. And where is his house? And who is it that's allowed to gain entry into that house? Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Pretty amazing, isn't it, though, that is the last chapter of the Christian Bible, speaking of something that happens way after the mark of the beast is, well, not, we don't know how long the buy and sell issue is going to go on, but we know about, you know, the death sentence, how long that'll last. But the thing here is, this is most assuredly thousands of years after the cross of Christ that, you know, prophecy is speaking of. And John penned this on the Isle of Patmos decades after the cross of Christ. And it's saying plainly that you want to get into heaven, keep the commandments. And no, it's not just going to get you into heaven if you keep the commandments, because you have to, you know, like Revelation 14:12 says, you got to be a Christian to get in there too. So it's pretty obvious. And what's the name of the city wherein all commandment keepers are allowed to gain entry that has that tree of life in it? Revelation 21 verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So again, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Thank you. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Please give us many opportunities to go forth and compel them to come in. Bless everything we do. And for those of us that don't have the ability to share like we want to share, thank you for giving us an opportunity to share a smile or when they expect a frown or hand a track or whatever the case may be. Give us work to do so that our talents increase. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are sick. And we thank you for blessing us with the trials and giving us the smiles during the trials so that we can be ready for what's already started. Please bless the church family, the ministry, and everyone in attendance. Thank you so much for giving us this truth and helping us find our way home. And we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.